Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When I was in grade school, I remember there was a project where we had to write and illustrate a book about what we wanted to do when we grew up. At the time, I was baseball obsessed. I played baseball, I watched baseball, I collected baseball cards, I had baseball hats, and I wanted to play baseball professionally when I got older. And so I did the project and drafted up the book, putting hours into it. And there were no Google Docs then. In fact, I remember typing up the paper on a typewriter using whiteout because I kept on messing up on the typing. And once I perfected the story, I went to the illustrations. I went to the store to buy cardstock for the cover, and I drew a baseball player on the front representing me. I mean, I worked so hard and I was so proud. I can still remember the colors of the cover and my artwork to this very day. And after turning in the project, I anxiously awaited for the grade, and when it came back, I got an A. I felt so good. I mean, I put in so much effort and it paid off. I was going to see a family member of mine that weekend, and I couldn't wait to show them my project and the grade that I earned. And I was looking forward to that. Hey, great job. You know, I'm so proud of you. But when I saw my relative that weekend, they opened the project and they read it, as they said that it was the stupidest thing that I could have ever done. They asked, why would you aim to be a baseball player? There's no future in baseball. Why didn't you do a project on becoming a doctor or an engineer? Why would you waste your time on a job that doesn't matter? And I was crushed. I mean, the criticism just instantly wiped away all the positive feedback I'd received about this project from my teachers and even my friends. Was what I did really that dumb? Was it really that bad to dream and want to be a baseball player, especially as a young kid? But the reality is that as a result of what this person said, I was reluctant to show anything else to them because as I look back, everything that I did was really never good enough for them. There seemed to always be some sort of cutting remark or criticism of what could have been better or what could have been changed or why I fell short again. So how about you? Can you relate? Maybe not with an art project about baseball, but criticism with something else. Words that were said to you that tore you down, that created destruction and even death. Things like, this is dumb. Why are you being so stupid? You know, that looks horrible. You should have done it that way instead. You know, I notice you keep failing. You'll never make it. You're ugly. You're not good enough. Words that fractured our esteem, our confidence, our dreams, and our identity. Words that built bitterness, resentment, and pain in us. And many of us are still trying to recover from such words spoken to us. It may have happened in your childhood, or it may have happened in adulthood. But regardless of when it happened, the result is that such words still affect how you see yourself and even how you treat other people. And why is this? Well, our words are so important and so powerful that Scripture tells us that the tongue has the power of life and death. The word tongue refers to any words that come out of our mouth. In fact, such words that come out have immense power to bring life or death to anyone. In the original language of this scripture, which was Hebrew, the word power gave the imagery of a hand. Because a hand has the ability to create, to shape, to mold, either in bringing life or in bringing death to whoever it was spoken over. But unfortunately for many, we don't weigh out the immense power that our words have. It is actually the norm in our culture to just speak your mind while not even thinking about the consequences and how what we say affects people, both immediately and in the long term. But the reality is that each time our words come out, such words are either creating, shaping, and molding for life, or shaping, molding, and creating for death. The scripture continues saying, "And those who love it will eat its fruit." This means that how you use your words will determine the fruit of what you see in your relationships and in your life. So if you plant words that bring life and encouragement, and that are helpful, then the fruit is healthy, thriving, intimate relationships. But the opposite is also true, because it is impossible to speak death and have thriving and healthy relationships. In fact, death brings death. And if we are frequently speaking death by disrespecting others, demeaning them, degrading them, lying to them, as we are careless with how we use our words, then we will also see the fruit of our words appear in our relationships as well. This is true with our friendships, with marriages, with family members, with parenting, those who we lead, and even with our coworkers. In fact, anyone that we speak to. I know a man who was a great provider for his family. They had all the things that you could possibly want as a family materially. But when he got home, he was harsh with his words when it came to his wife and his kids. Everything that didn't meet his expectations was an excuse for yelling, demeaning, and finding fault. And whatever he felt, he would just spew onto those who were in the room with him, not even caring how it landed, as long as he got to say what he wanted to say, as he spoke death over his family night after night after night. And think about it. When someone is like that, do you think him and his wife were close? No. Throughout their marriage, they just tolerated each other. But now they're actually divorced. Do you think he and his kids are close? No. They actually have very superficial relationships with him. They resent him as he hasn't even apologized, because even today, he continues to speak death and doesn't care how his words affect other people. This man lost his marriage, lost his kids, and he's eating the fruit of what he has planted all these years. Because our words are not just words, and how we use our words matter. And knowing how powerful words can be, Jesus addressed the root of why we say the things that we do when he told a crowd, "What you say flows from what is in your heart." Jesus reminds the crowd and us that our speech reveals what we have been hiding in our hearts all along. What we say reveals what we actually believe, think, what our attitude is, and even what motivates us to say the things that we say. Often we can argue that the person got on my nerves, and so that is why I said what I said. But Jesus would respond that the conflict or argument just merely brought out and revealed the anger, the resentment, and the unresolved conflict that was already in our heart. That is why our judgmental speech reveals that we have a self-righteous heart. Our hurtful speech reveals that we have an unforgiving heart. Our demanding and complaining speech reveals that we have an ungrateful heart. And our critical speech, it just reveals that we have a critical heart. See, the complaining, the digs, the gossiping, the lying, and the criticizing, it all comes from the sin, the trauma, the unmet expectations and bitterness that's kept in our hearts. Because the words we use reveal what is really going on in our hearts. But Jesus says that if we are willing to look to him, then he can actually transform our hearts, which in turn will transform our speech and behavior to reflect him and his ways. You know, we're in the last part of our sermon series called Me and My Big Mouth, because the words that we use are very powerful. And our hope is that this series has helped you to be more aware of the words that you use so that you can love God and even love others more as you have better relationships. And last week we talked about the old life versus the new life. The old life is our sinful life before we knew God. It is the life where it's all about self and me and what is best for me. It is the life that lies and manipulates to benefit me. It's a life that gets my needs met at the expense of everybody else. It is the life where my identity is in my stuff, my status, my looks, my influence. It is the godless and selfish life. But when someone makes a decision to follow Jesus and enters into a relationship with him, accepting him as their savior for the forgiveness of their sins, they are now given a new life by Jesus and a new nature by Jesus. And this life is not a me-centered life anymore, but a God-centered life. It is where God's Spirit lives in and through us as we make the decision for God to lead us in all areas of our life, including how we use our mouths. And because of this new life that we have and that we can have with Jesus, we do not need to live out who we were before. That is why Paul, a first century follower of Jesus, and who wrote a majority of the New Testament of the Bible, is encouraging a church of believers in a city called Ephesus, and he's even encouraging us to lean in and practice this new life that they now have in Jesus. Paul says, "Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Here Paul is saying that if you are a follower of Jesus, then you can now throw off that old sinful way of doing things. You have been forgiven for your past, and you are not that person anymore. In fact, in God's eyes, that means that old nature is gone, that you can throw off those old filthy clothes that you don't need to wear anymore. You now can daily decide to put on new clothes where the ways of Christ are now available to you, and where he can transform you from being selfish to now being selfless. This will influence not only how you behave, but even how you use your mouth. Because when God transforms our heart, that ultimately will influence what comes out of our mouths. And knowing that you have a new nature and that you are a new person in Jesus, Paul says, hey, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. The word unwholesome that was translated from the original Greek language was referring to spoiled and rotting fish or fruit. And if you can't understand what rotting fruit or fish smells like, I want you to think of how a garbage truck smells when it passes you. There was one time I was riding on my bike and it happened to be on trash day. And so I'm riding up on the sidewalk to avoid the garbage truck that is stopping and going to pick up trash from each of the bins. And so I would pass the truck and I could smell all the rotting food. It was so bad that the smell stayed in your nostrils and you could almost taste it in your mouth. And it made me wince and want to gag. Well, then the truck would pass me and I would smell the rotting food again. Then the truck stops to pick up the next trash bins as I pass it, and I could smell it again. And then it passed me again and I got another whiff. And for over a mile, I was passing this truck and then it would pass me and I would pass it again. And the smell of rotting food was so bad that even when I got to my destination, the smell stayed on me and in my nose. And so Paul is saying that the words that we use towards others, including criticism, are unwholesome, like rotting food, and it's no good. And the effect of it lingers and it just makes people sick. So if you're a follower of Jesus and if you view everyone that you encounter as someone that is made in the image of God, then you have to be very careful to not let any rotting or unwholesome words like criticism come out of your mouth. But Paul is very clear to say, do not let, meaning that we are the gatekeepers of our mouths. And so if any rotten words want to come out of our mouths, do not let them out. It's almost like when you are at the airport and you're going through security. There are certain items that are not allowed to pass a certain point. So you and your luggage are scanned, and whatever is found that is not allowed, it gets immediately tossed out. And so our mouths are the gate as we get to decide that nothing unwholesome comes out of the gate. Nothing rotten comes out of the gate. But Paul gives us the alternative. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. So whatever we are going to say to whoever we are with, before it passes the gate of our mouth, we want to ask ourselves, is it helpful? Does it build them up? Will it benefit them? See, this is how criticism works. We see something that we want to say, and then we say it because we feel it is going to help the person with what we need to say. And so we just pound the person with what we want to say as it tears them down. Then we tell them the ways that they weren't good and how they fell short and how they failed and how they disappointed us. And then we walk away after we spew all the rotten words thinking, oh yeah, this is going to benefit them. This is going to help them change. And many people misinterpret this verse thinking that this means that I only need to be nice and say nice things to people. And so when my kids misbehave, just be nice, just smile, just let things go. When my coworker doesn't do what they need to do, then we should just excuse their behavior and just be nice. Which is why many people see this verse and even see Christians as being soft, unproductive, because it doesn't work when dealing with the real world problems that we see every day. But Paul's point here is not to be nice, but to make sure that what we say is helpful for that person. Which means helpful is also saying the hard things to that person. But it doesn't mean that you're a jerk while doing it. But it means saying the hard things in love as a way to build up that person so that they will benefit. Many of us are good at going over the top and saying what we need to say. Oh, I'll show them. And if that is you, then this verse is encouraging you to tone it down. But for those of you that know that you need to say something, but you don't, Paul is also saying, hey, for you, it's time to say the hard things and tone things up, dial things up, but do it in a way that is helpful and benefits that person. And it goes something like this. You know, I just wanted to let you know that I love you. And I wanted to know if I could let you know something that I think could be helpful for you and benefit our relationship. And if they say yes, then it is not doing it in a way that is abusive, that yells or blames, but it is in a way that is caring, gentle, and truthful, kind of like my tone right now. And you will not be able to control how that person receives what you say, but you can control how you say what you say. And the posture and tone of how you speak to the person is how you would speak to someone that you highly respect. For some of you, this may be a boss or a teacher or a mentor, your pastor or a ministry leader or someone else that you look up to. You could never imagine raising your voice at them or giving them harsh criticisms. even if they offended you, you would find a way to bring it up in a respectful manner or give them feedback in a respectful manner. You are careful with the words that you use and the tone that you have when speaking with them because you respect that person. But the unfortunate thing is that we don't do this for everyone. In fact, sometimes we don't even do this to those who are closest to us, like our spouse or family members. And so when we're upset, what do? We just spill everything out onto them instead of treating such people as people who we highly respect or we see as important. I remember when I was doing a counseling session, the wife had mentioned, why does her husband speak to everyone else so nicely? But when it comes to speaking to her, he treats her so poorly and like crap. And our words have to be consistent because everyone is looked at by God as someone that's created by Him. We don't get to pick and choose who we demean and criticize and who we respect or not because God doesn't do that. And so how is the way that you speak to others a sign that you don't actually respect them? What message are you sending them with the ways that you criticize and speak to them? Your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, your friends. Remember, Paul is saying, say things that are helpful in building up. And so every person that you are about to have a conversation with is like a construction site, as your words are like the building materials on the site. And so when that person leaves the conversation with you, are they better off or worse off from being with you? I mean, imagine if our coworkers said that they were better off because of how we said things to them that helped them at work. Imagine how it would change our marriage if our spouse said that they were better off by marrying us. Imagine if our kids said that they were better off from being with us because of how we had conversations with them that built them up. Can you imagine what would happen to our church if people who were far from God engaged with people from our church and they walked away from the conversation thinking, wow, those are really loving people. Imagine if whatever came out of your mouth was truthful, and even if it was a hard conversation, it still built people up and encourage them to do the right thing. Remember, you will not be able to control how that person receives what you say, but you can control how you say what you say. Paul continues saying, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. See, we are to say things that meet the other person's needs, not meet our needs. And most criticisms that come out of our mouths is because the other person didn't meet our needs. It's about me and what I want. And so I'm going to criticize you because I didn't get what I want. And when we criticize, we want to get our point in. And we want to let that person know how smart we are. And we want to let them know that we want to have the first word and the last word. But isn't that the way that the culture functions? But Paul is encouraging us that as followers of Jesus, then we have to live differently. That with whatever we are saying, it always has to benefit the needs of the person that we're talking to. Paul continues, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul's encouraging us to be mindful of how we say what we say so that we don't bring dishonor to God or what He's trying to do in that person's life. A lot of times we say unfiltered things that mess up the trust that we have had built or the witness that we have had for God in that person's life. The careless things that we say can undermine what God is trying to do in that person's life. And followers of Jesus are meant to build and to not demolish. And so how we live in a way where no unwholesome or rotten talk comes out of our mouths is the way that we need to go. And if you mess that up, it's going up to the person and apologizing. Hey, I messed up when I said this. Because Paul encourages us to get to the root of the criticism that we give. He says, get rid of all bitterness. See, the criticism that comes out of our mouth that we say to the people around us ultimately comes because of the bitterness in our hearts. And what contributes to our bitterness? It's our unmet expectations from the past. You wanted something to happen, but it didn't happen the way that you had hoped, and so you become bitter. Bitterness can also come from our unprocessed trauma, things that happened to us that we never dealt with, and so instead, we just stuffed it. And for most of us, the bitterness that we have in our hearts comes from the words that were spoken to us, about us, and even over us. Maybe you grew up in a household or were in a work environment where you could do nothing right. And there were never positive remarks, but only put-downs and criticisms. Or if there was a positive remark, then it was always followed by criticism, like, hey, you did a good job, but next time you could have done these things and it would have been so much better. Or you're in a marriage where you're frequently put down and criticized with words used to demolish and not build up. Things like, why is the house a mess? I mean, you stayed at home with the kids and you couldn't clean the house? What have you been doing all day? And because of these things, we become bitter, which causes us to then criticize others with the same digs when we speak to them. And since we can't pay back those people who hurt us, we end up hurting the very people who are closest to us. And criticism can also have the opposite effect. Because of what people said to us or over us, we now are afraid to say anything or even draw boundaries with people because we have been beat down so much, which causes us to build bitterness in our hearts because we can't say what we need to say. And so Paul is saying that as long as you are bitter, you will never become a builder with your speech. Yes, there are occasions where you can build someone up with your speech, like giving a compliment, but in the long run, your speech will demolish the people around you. And so Paul is saying that the bitterness that you have, get rid of it, pack it up, toss it out like you would trash in your house. I mean, no one likes to keep smelling trash in their house. You want to get rid of it immediately and you never want to see it or smell it again. Well, bitterness smells and it comes out in the way that we talk with other people. It comes out in sarcasm, digs, grudges, put-downs, disrespect, and demeaning. Because the reality is that you will never be able to build someone with your speech if you are bitter. Because bitter people always demolish. They never build. And how do you get rid of bitterness? Is it to just try harder so that our words are better? No. You can try hard, but in the long run, your bitterness will still seep through and your words will hurt again. But the solution to bitterness is actually forgiveness. So when it comes to forgiving those who have hurt us in the past, it doesn't mean to minimize the seriousness of their offense. It doesn't mean to forget it, to pretend that it never happened, or to pretend that it didn't hurt. In fact, one reason that we see too little real forgiveness in people is that we're too polite to admit that any offense was committed. We say, hey, you know what, it's okay, when in reality we were hurt. But true forgiveness requires naming a sin directly to that person. Or if that person is not around anymore, or they are not safe to be around, then it is saying it to God like that person was around. You hurt me. You hurt me when you said that and lied for all these years. You hurt me when you cheated on me. You hurt me when you stole my innocence and abused me. You hurt me by making me live in fear all these years. What you did was wrong, and I suffered for it. But then, rather than demand that the perpetrator repay us for our loss, forgiveness means choosing to close the account, even if the person you have forgiven doesn't choose to change, just like God did for us. And the misconception is that people think that if I forgive someone, then ultimately I have to reconcile with that person. And though that may be true for some cases, know that it isn't true for all cases. In some relationships, you can forgive, but there is no reconciliation, as you have to draw boundaries for your safety and well-being, and that is why it is okay for you to walk away from that relationship. And God is okay with that. This is true for cases like abuse, or when the other person refuses to see or acknowledge that what they did was wrong. That is why forgiveness is not really for the other person's benefit, but really for my own. Forgiveness means laying down the right to hurt you for hurting me. It is turning over that person to God to let him decide what penalty they should or should not incur. It is deciding to trust God to settle it, as it is no longer my concern. For example, in cases of abuse, infidelity, or abandonment, there is nothing that person could ever do to make things right and truly restore what was taken away. It will always be wrong, and the loss cannot be recovered. But now, I will turn to God for his comfort and healing and love. It is trusting God to make things right on my behalf as I hold on to him through the process. And if you are married or you are dating someone, you have to do whatever it takes to get rid of your bitterness, because your bitterness is spilling onto how harsh you are with your spouse or even your significant other. If you're a boss, you have to do whatever it takes to get rid of your bitterness, because your bitterness is spilling onto how harsh you are with your leadership and your words and how you treat your employees. If you're a friend of someone, you have to do whatever it takes to get rid of your bitterness, because your bitterness is spilling onto how harsh you are with your relationships. If you're a parent, you have to do whatever it takes to get rid of your bitterness, because your bitterness is spilling onto how harsh you are with your kids. Because if you are bitter, then that means that you are always looking for someone to pay you back for what you have lost. And the reality is that we end up taking it out and hurting those who are closest to us, as we expect them to pay us back, especially pay us back what was lost. Paul continues, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." He's saying get rid of it, because if you don't, it is going to stay in you and rot as it comes out in how you speak to people. Get rid of it, because if you don't, it will eventually get rid of you. It will get rid of your relationships. It will get rid of your peace. It will get rid of everything that God is trying to do in your life. Ask God to help you get rid of these things so that it doesn't come out of your words in degrading, demeaning, and disrespectful remarks. Paul ends saying, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." See, a person who follows Jesus strives to speak and live like Jesus, and this includes our forgiveness of those who have hurt us. Because of how God has forgiven us when we wronged him, why would we hold on to bitterness when God has already given us the ultimate example of what forgiveness looked like? We forgive because God has forgiven us. And as followers of Jesus, this is something that we have to practice so that we don't become bitter people who spew criticisms onto those around us. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, You can hold on to your bitterness all you want, and you can do whatever you choose to with your words. But if you try living this way, the way of Jesus, you will find that you and your relationships may actually change for the better. I don't think that anyone can look back on their life thinking, wow, all that harsh sarcasm and criticism really built me up as a person. In fact, it actually made me more mad and more bitter. That is why, fathers, your sarcasm is actually tearing down your wife and your children. Wives, your disrespect towards your husband is actually causing more distance between you and him, and vice versa. Friends, your demeaning tone towards your coworkers are the reason why no one likes you at work and why no one wants to work with you at work. Christians, your rudeness and self-righteous tone is why the people around you are not being impacted for Jesus. And so your next step is to memorize these verses that we have covered throughout this series as a way to watch what you say and as a way to watch what we all say, and so that we can be careful how we say what we say. So be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Then, I would like you to reflect and answer three questions. The first is, what are you bitter about that is affecting the way that you speak? Two, what would it look like for you to seek forgiveness so that you can move forward in life and in your speech? Three, who are the people you need to apologize to for the unwholesome ways that you have said what you said? So before you say anything, it is reciting this verse back to yourself, because you are the one that ultimately gets to decide whether you're going to build with your words or demolish with your words. You get to decide the kind of quality person you become and the kind of quality relationships that you will have. Let me pray for us. God, help us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. God, we do not want to bring you grief with our careless words. And so in the strength of your Holy Spirit, we pledge to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And we aim to practice being kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ you forgave us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and hope. You want to experience His mercy, forgiveness for all of your sins. We know that God loves you so much that He came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with Him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then He chose to die for your sins and my sins so that we can have forgiveness and have new life in Him. And not only that he died, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the world that he wasn't just a man, but that he's the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You know, if you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. And we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.